Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now. We come to you because we can through the power of the cross, through Jesus Christ, your Son. We come to you, Lord, because you are the great comforter and you are the great healer. Lord Jesus, we lift up Diane at this time, Lord, as she has had a stroke and they've done some procedures on her and with a stent, a couple stents. We thank you, Lord, for them finding out issue there. We think of Ruth and Kay this week as they have different procedures going on. I pray, Lord, that you would be with them, give the doctors wisdom and heal them both up quickly from their procedures, Lord. And Lord, as we get into the Word of God today, I pray, Lord, that we would apply it to our lives, that we would have open ears to hear what the Word of God says. So often our mind trails and it thinks upon other things, but we need to be thinking upon you at this time as the Word of God is read. I pray, Lord, that we would do that. And as always, give me strength to preach, for I am but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. We have two more lessons in this book this week and next week. And we'll be finishing that up, and we'll see where the Lord leads us after that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 11. It says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, in mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God and Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So as the Apostle Paul is bringing his letter to a close here, we see he's making a one last appeal to the church. And some of these things we've already discussed throughout this book, but it's been a few months because we had other things going on. So we will rehash some things today and get into some new things as well. The Apostle Paul did not want his last visit, his third visit to this church, to be another painful experience for him or for them. He didn't want them to come together and clash against one another. He didn't want any sort of tension between them. He wanted only love to take place. And that's something we all desire. None of us, hopefully, enjoy conflict, but rather enjoy love and being around individuals that edify us and lift us up. And Paul even says that in his text. You know, even though he would maybe give a hard message to some, We know that his goal is to edify them, to lift them up. And friends, we all need that from time to time. None of us are perfect, right? We live our life. Sometimes we do the right thing. We make the right choices. Sometimes we make the wrong choices. And we should thank God for people in our lives that come to us and challenge us and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I think, those are two separate, by the way. Hey, brother or sister, you need to look at the Word of God here. You need to change some things and do what's pleasing in God's sight at this time in your life, because it's harmful for you to walk down this road. And the Apostle Paul is doing this. He's being stern, but he's showing love. He's bringing up some things that, let's be honest, hurt his feelings a little bit. He feels unloved. Have you ever been there before, where you're giving advice to somebody and you're doing it out of love, but yet it is almost hatred back towards you and a cold shoulder, or, you know, they start to distance from you and you're just wanting them to walk closer to God, and you want them to enjoy the peace that only comes from God. And Paul is doing this. He is urging them to submit themselves to the Word of God and obey Him. What more could he say or do after all the things he has already done? He does a few things. We'll talk about two this week and a third one next week. And he does these things to motivate them toward this obedience that we're talking about and toward this submission to God. The first thing we see is something you wouldn't think we'd see, but he shames them. He shames them. Now, this is an interesting tactic, and we've probably all done this before. Have you ever heard, well, shame on you? I've heard it many times. My parents probably, you know, it just automatically, I walk in the door, it'd be shame on you. They knew what I did, okay? And more of Tim than me. But we looked alike, so I got it. As soon as I walked in, I thought I was him. So, but shame on you. And so Paul uses this approach, okay? He comes in, he wants to remind them of sin and how they are treating him. So instead of praising him, and when the Apostle Paul is talking about praising him or commending him, he's not saying he wants to be lifted up on a pedestal. It is simply a phrase or a term that is used to make sure he wants them to understand that he is the messenger from God, not the Judaizers. He is the one who has been called into that ministry, and he wants to be recognized for that. Now, we might think on the surface that that is a very prideful thing, but it's not. And let me explain why. If I came to you with the Word of God, and my deep desire was that you listen to me because I am saying what is in the Word of God. No, listen to me. Listen to me, not this guy over here. Listen to me. That's not a prideful thing because you believe it is the truth. You believe it is the truth. Okay? And so you're bringing forth God's word to people, and this is what he's doing, and he's shaming them in one sense, so they come to this conclusion. And we already had an issue here, so those on Facebook are going to have an issue, I guess. It is evidence of a hard heart when someone comes to us and is upset with us because we have shared the truth with them. And this is why he wants them to soften their heart. Soften their heart to the truth, soften their heart to him and his message. And one way to do that is to let the person know what is going on, possibly in their heart. A callous conscience is a dangerous, that's a dangerous place to be. When a guilty person no longer feels shame. You know, in our church today, I mean the church universal, we've gone away from shame, and it's because we've gotten a little technical, and we've lost our focus a little bit on this. And the reason is because, and you've heard me say this, that we should feel guilty when we sin against God, but we should also immediately recognize what he did on the cross. So shame and guilt, that place, is not a place where the Christian should stay. We need to pick up our feet, and we need to move on. However, some have taken it too far where you shouldn't feel guilty at all. Recognize your sinner, Christ, pay for that, and move on. But actually, that's taken it just a little bit too far, and I know it's a very fine line. But look at the book of Jeremiah 6:15. Turn there, actually, with me. Jeremiah 6:15. Sorry about this. I'm going to try to get us hooked back up while you're turning there. Yeah, something's going on here. So Jeremiah 6:15. And we just want to look at these words and recognize how God feels about shame. It says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Those words show us the heart of God, the principle of God. And we don't have time to get into the whole context of everything going on here, but these verses show us the heart of God and how he feels about a hardened heart, and how he feels about us sinning and not even affecting us. If you're at a place in your life today where sin has hardened your heart, and you've got to the point where you start justifying that sin in your life, that's a dangerous place to be. That doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. If you're a Christian and you have a hardened heart towards a particular sin in your life, you're not going to lose your salvation, because we all sins are forgiven at the cross of Calvary. He paid them all. However, for us to truly enjoy our fellowship with the Lord, this is something we need to think about and ask the Lord to soften our hearts once again. And maybe you're sitting here today and you have something like this going on in your life, and you know for a fact, you know what? I know the Bible says this is wrong, but you know what? I don't feel bad about it. I just don't feel bad about it anymore. At least ask the Lord to soften your heart, because you know the truth. You understand it, because God's word is true. But set your own motives, your own desires and lust aside, and pray for God to help you in that situation, and ask other believers for help too. And don't be ashamed to come to people with sin in your life. We need each other, and we all sin. I'm not perfect, and neither are you. And we shouldn't judge one another. Doesn't matter what the sin is. We love one another. That's how we get through it. One of the tools God uses to get us through it, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's leading, and each other. So Paul, he brings this up. He does not want to see this sort of heart in the Corinthian church. And so he wants to shame them a little bit. He wants to remind them of some of the areas in which they failed. He's fighting, remember, against another group of individuals. And the Judaizers, they had won the church's affection. Their affection used to be toward Paul, and now it's toward the Judaizers. I can't remember, it was, I think it was Brother Mark, we were talking a little bit last night about how, you know, you can go to a church and you can feel loved, and you enjoy the fellowship, and you like everybody, and it can be a very social experience, and that's awesome, isn't it? when we can come together and everyone get along and love on each other. But what happens if that the pastor of the church is preaching a false doctrine? That is hard for the person sitting in the pew to go, well, he said these few things wrong. I don't know if I want to leave this church because, man, I love everybody here. Okay? This is how strong affection is. And so if the Corinthian church had affection towards the Judaizers, they're going to harden their ears to Paul because they don't subconsciously and maybe even consciously, they don't want the truth because it means they'd have to make a hard decision. It means they might have to break in fellowship or lose some friends or lose somebody they admire or look up to. Man, that's hard for us humans, isn't it? That's hard. And Paul is fighting for their affection back, trying to get it back because he knows that the truth is more important. It's not that he cares if they like him or not. He wants them to live within the faith, how they are supposed to live. And what a challenge that would be. What a challenge that would be. What a challenge it is for people to make those hard decisions. Melissa and I have done that a couple times in our life. Had to leave churches, and we truly loved both the churches we attended before this one, and we loved the people and great things. But at the end of the day, doctrine matters. Man, it was tough. It was tough. But the Lord will lead us in the direction we should go, and the peace and joy and comfort He will give us when we make those hard decisions. He holds us in His hand. So the Corinthians, they were getting used to this relationship with the Judaizers. They were getting used to placing them up on pedestals and listening to everything they would say because it sounded good. It took away some of the persecution they may be going through with their families because of what they were teaching. You know, think of some of the Jewish believers that might be in this situation they became outcast because they changed from Judaism and Judaizers, and Judaism, that's two different things. They went from Judaism over to this belief that, yes, it is through Jesus Christ that you're saved, but you also must obey the law. Okay, and so that was easy for them because while they were obeying the law, it would make them have a connection back to Judaism again. And that didn't seem so bad, and so they could get along with their families a little bit better. There are many reasons, but that's one big one. Paul is fighting an uphill battle here, but he is preaching the truth to them. And for Paul, on his side, it seemed like the more he loved them, the less they loved him back. And he is saying because they did not have a sincere love for Christ. Now that is a slap in the face, isn't it? Have you ever heard that before? Someone say, well, you don't love God because of the actions in your life. Excuse me? That can really, really hurt your feelings. I remember before I was pastor here, we were candidating some individuals, and one of the pastors, this church is used to about a half hour to 45 minutes, well, 45 minutes after I started preaching. It used to be like a half hour or so. And that's just kind of where we sit in all of this when it comes to the preaching time. And this pastor, he came and he preached for an hour and a half, and he had stated from the pulpit, he said, if you don't like me preaching this long, you don't love the Lord. And I remember thinking to myself, no, I'm just bored with what you're saying, you know? I just don't see the need for that. I mean, yeah, there's moments where the Holy Spirit leads, and you never want to put a time limit on the Holy Spirit of God. That just wasn't the case that day. But to hear that, I mean, people are like, you know, that hurts, right? If someone comes to you and says, well, you don't love the Lord because you do this in your life, you have this sin in your life, you don't go to church as often as you should, or whatever, you must not love the Lord. Now, hold on a second. We do not know what's going on in a person's life. But you know what? When Paul challenges a sincere love for Christ, it is because the works that are being shown in that individual's life. You can say you are not loving God in this moment in time. When you are sinning, you are not loving God. You're loving yourself. So it is a momentary thing. It's not a grand thing that says because we sin, you never love God or you never are feeling this affection for God. So Paul has to bring this up because, wow, that is a stab to the heart. So Paul has to shame them a little bit and try to bring them to that place where they recognize what the truth is and who he is. And he says right in the text, he tricks them a little bit. And what does he use to trick the church so they can have nothing to say bad about him? He never asked for money. He never asked for Titus for himself, any money for himself or anything like that. He doesn't want any gain from the church because he doesn't want it to be used against him. Now, why is he saying that? Is this true in every case for the Apostle Paul? No, it's not. There are times he probably did ask for help. He talks about times where he's received help. So what's going on here? What's going on here is the situation is different here than it was in other places. The Judaizers were asking for the handouts. They were asking for the money. Therefore, Paul would not for the case of the situation. I will not do that. I will rather give you the truth of God's word for free. Okay, and that's what I will do. And so he kind of tricks them in the area of money. He doesn't care about the material gain, but rather he cares about their love for him, the love for Christ, that they are walking holy lives. Paul does not want to see this church fall into a trap. You see, when you run away from doctrine, what the Word of God is saying, sin can very easily come into our lives. And we can get to that point where we start sweeping the sins under the rug. And when we're talking about hardening the hearts, you see, that can happen on an individual level, but it can also happen on a group level. And in the case of the Corinthians, that did happen. They hardened themselves to particular chosen sins. They chose to sweep under the rug, forget about, not deal with, because it was easier, at least in their mind, it was easier to sweep these sins under the rug. So collectively, they would make these sort of decisions. And Paul is saying, you can't do that. They were guilty of quarreling, this church, debating things, envying one another. When we look at this church as a whole, there were moments they had sudden explosions of wrath and anger. They promoted carnal intrigues and plots in the church. So internal divisions, meetings behind closed doors, all this sort of thing. Whispering about one another. Now, all this sort of thing, it's born out of pride. And what happens? It resulted in disorder in the church. Now, if you go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, it's not in my text here, but I'm reminded of the Lord's Supper and the love feast and how when we have communion, hopefully someday again soon, when we think about communion and how precious that is and looking at what the Lord did for us. In the church, they would come together for what we would call a potluck. You know, in a sense, they would come together and they would all eat, and they were doing so with the wrong heart. And remember how God felt about that. He said, some of you are weak, meaning you're sick. Some of you are sick. And some of you have died because you have not focused on what you should focus on when it comes to the Lord's death and what communion, the Lord's Supper, what it really means. He was serious. Now, will he do that today? That's up to him. I don't think so. He did that because this was at the establishment of the church. And he was showing him the people how serious he was. But that was this church. This church, they had things. They witnessed miracles at this church. They witnessed wonders according to our text. They witnessed God's chastisement upon them when they did things that were wrong, and it still did not make a difference. Are we any different today? Have not we received God's blessings in our life and also chastisement throughout the years? Why don't we wake up? Why don't we look at the truth? Why don't we look at the Word of God for our standard? So Paul, he shames them in a sense in our text. And then the second thing he does is he warns them. He warns them. Let's now go to 2 Corinthians 13, the next chapter. Hopefully you kept your finger there when you went to Jeremiah. 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. It says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live in him by the power of God toward you." Notice what he says. He says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except it be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." We see a couple warnings here. The first thing is the Apostle Paul is telling them, you need to prepare yourselves. Why? Because he's dealing with sin in the local church. These rumors that are, these are facts, not rumors. Paul quotes here Deuteronomy 19:15, parallels with Numbers 35, Matthew 18, 1 Timothy 5:19. He's using scripture here to bring some things to remembrance in their minds. We notice right away the presence of witnesses would help to guarantee that the truth about a matter, especially when the church members were at such a disagreement with one another, it is important that they had witnesses. And that's why he brings up the witnesses early on. And he says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." People were witnessing these activities. Kind of like a parent notices their son taking a cookie out of the cookie jar. They watch them do it. And then they ask them, "Did you do this?" "No." "Okay, well, I saw you do it. You did this," right? And when something is witnessed by someone else in two or three, it establishes this fact. And the fact is they were sinning. They were doing things that were wrong. And if they had followed the instruction given by Christ when it comes to church discipline in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, they wouldn't be having this problem. They would have solved these problems by themselves, and then Paul wouldn't have to deal with them when they were there. You have to nip things in the bud, friends. That's true in our personal lives. And it's true in the church of God. You cannot allow things to go on and on and on in our lives and in the church. We can't. Because they can become a very complicated matter down the road. And we can end up ruining your personal testimony and ruining the testimony of the church. And these are things that we need to protect. Why? Because we wear the name of Christ. It is important that we do not drag his name through the mud. The church was following after false teaching. The church was also living in sin. When he talks about straying from the faith here, this is twofold. One is falling under the false teaching and doing that instead of the Word of God, what it actually says, but also them, which is a sin in itself, but also these other sins that were going on. And Paul is trying to show these individuals the love and the truth. And notice what he says at the end of at verse 8, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." You see, no matter when something is true, it's true. But if we go against truth, we look the fool, not truth. If I stood up here, 2 + 2 = 4. That's a truth. You agree with that truth? You're viewed as normal. Okay? You disagree with that truth, you will look a fool. If you say it's 5, you will look a fool. It doesn't change the truth. The truth is still 4. But when you say 5, you look a fool. You see? And so when the Word of God says something, it's true. No matter how you react to it, doesn't matter. It's truth. Truth is truth. This world is teaching that there's no absolute truth. That's what they're trying to teach our kids in school and in our whole society. Yes, there is absolute truth. And it's found in the Word of God. You run away from absolute truth, you are going to look a fool in the end. And you're harming yourself in the midst of that journey, in the midst of that end. Rather, understand what the truth is and live by that truth. Not the truth of others for the sake of unity, but rather for the truth for unity with Christ. Fellowship with Him is better than any fellowship we can have with one another. And this is why Paul brings up, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. If you had been examining me, but why don't you, Paul's saying, you've been examining me, but why don't you examine yourself? You see, one of the things they were looking for, even though they had already witnessed miracles and blessings from God and that chastisement we talked about in different areas, they still were expecting Paul to come and perform miracles to prove himself a valid apostle. That's what they wanted. That sounds familiar. The Jews always wanting a sign. Always wanting a sign. They wanted it from Christ, and now we see Christians who are getting fed false teaching, wanting a sign, wanting proof, wanting some sort of proof. And what is Paul saying? Look at yourself, because you trusted Jesus Christ. He lives within you, and you have the same power within you that I have. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We have the same power of Christ within us. The same Holy Spirit is within us. Examine yourself. Not only examine yourself for the sin that is in your life, but stop looking to me for proof. Look for proof in your own life that you are abiding in Jesus Christ and you are abiding in the truth. Not proof of your salvation, but proof that you are making the right choices. Because they were already saved, even though they had fallen away from the faith and went after false teaching. They're saved. Prove whether or not you're abiding in Christ. It's what the book of 1 John is all about. James chapter 2. These things point to whether or not you're abiding in Jesus Christ and whether or not you're making an impact upon those around you for the good. And Paul didn't want them to fail this test that they should place on themselves. He didn't want them to fail this. He wants them to succeed because he loves them and he cares about their intimacy with God. Let me ask you a question today. Do you care about others' intimacy with God? Do you care about your own intimacy with God? Have you become apathetic in your walk and you're just like, eh? You know, I go to church because it's a habit. I pray before bed or before meals because it's a habit. Let us not get to that point. May we have a deep desire in our hearts for the Lord. And at the end of all this, Paul really wants to make sure that they are not following after the wisdom of the world, but rather the wisdom that comes from Almighty God. That is the truth that matters. That is the wisdom that matters. And that's our challenge today. In the end, God's truth will prevail. So don't oppose it. Don't oppose it. And I'll close with this verse. Proverbs 21:30, it says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." Nothing. Nothing's more powerful than the Lord. Nothing is smarter than our Lord. No one can give better advice than that which we have been given by Almighty God. Let's remember that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the challenge that was given to the church in Corinth, and it's a challenge for us today because it's in the Word of God, and it has transcended time to us. We deal with the same issues today. I pray that we would abide in you and we would listen to the truth and not fight against it. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.